For us this morning, we're going to do one more week of preparation before our study of the book of Hebrews, which we're going to begin next week. And so I welcome you to even begin reading it, maybe even read through it many times this week. And we'll get to more in the idea of that a little bit later. But in the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy 6, where the Lord says, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your strength." And these things I've taught you, these things I've spoken to you, you shall talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the way, when you lie down and when you get up. Basically, always. You shall have them, bind them on your foreheads, bind them on your hands, write them on your doorposts. Basically, that we would have the Word of God in front of us, so that his voice is defining how we see things. It's the lens by which we look at life, that we see the world and even assess ourselves. But yet, the second part of that, in verse 12, basically, do all these things. Remember, keep the word in front of you, lest or else you forget the Lord your God. And what's interesting is you forget the Lord your God when he gives you abundant blessings. So there's so many ways that we get misled that the word, lest we forget, needs to stay in front of us. So it's God's voice. He is speaking. It's God who is calling us. It's God who's calling us out, as we've been looking at this pretty much the entire year, calling us out of darkness, out of our sin, out of the world, out of so much of rebellion and walking away from him, out of those things. His voice is defining and calling us out. So next week we start Hebrews as a way to do that, just to root ourselves in the Word of God. It also has this theme of God's voice and the hardening of our hearts embedded in the book. So it's not only us being immersed in the Word, but it's also as we read, we're going to learn and be faced with this over and over again. But today, we're going to look at one more week of setup, one more week of just preparing our hearts and seeing what the Word of God is and how it functions in our lives. And so we're going to be in 1 Peter, starting in verse 22. We're going to go into the first three verses of chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and into chapter 2. So if you would you stand with us just as an expression of our submission to the Word of God? He's speaking, and we long to hear from him. Peter writes this: "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into your salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Let's pray. God, would you speak to us by your word? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, with power, come? And Father, I pray for those who have never truly understood your word, understood the gospel. Father, I've never been able to see you. Father, would scales fall from their eyes by the power of the Spirit today? Would you draw people to know you? Father, for those who have professed faith for years, God, I pray that again we would be renewed and refreshed and restored in our trust and in the power of the gospel that we see in your word. God, speak to us this morning. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, please be seated. Recently, the New York Times ran an article. It's called entitled "Turn the Page, Spur the Brain." And so, if you're an educator in here, you probably already know this. But they presented empirical findings that showed reading to children even infants, obviously, maybe even before they could totally understand all that was being conveyed, was crucial to brain development. Not simply speaking to them, but reading to them. And that didn't sound all that earth-shattering, except when it's contrasted that they found that exposing children to a video or a picture actually short-circuited the child's imagination. One expert said that the kids are not having to imagine the story for themselves. It's just being fed to them. Another expert pointed out that children who were exposed to reading showed significantly more activity, get this, in the areas of the brain that process visual association. Even though the child was listening to a story, it could not see any pictures. As we read to our kids, where they hear the words, they are creating kind of mental pictures of what's going on. And even more stimulating than actually looking at the image itself, it's interesting what goes on in the development of our brains. Verbal communication makes our minds and our hearts work. It helps us grasp and imagine the story for yourself. Not that we are the ones writing the story, but we have to internalize it in such a way that we hear the words and take them in. Images at times can feed us somebody else's imagination, somebody else's picture of what it may have been. And could that actually stop us from internalizing words? And so God, what does he give us? He doesn't give us a picture book. He gives us his word. Jesus is called the Logos, the Word that became flesh. And when God is speaking, he is speaking so that we might hear him and internalize the Word and understand it in such a way that it's not just somebody else giving it to us. It's not that, all right, Keith paints a picture and I show it. It is you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, internalizing and hearing and understanding God's Word. So yesterday we had a prayer retreat out on the other side of Broad River at Monticello Road. Next time we do that, please clear your calendar and be there. Truly, it was wonderful. It was wonderful to be quiet, to be away from all the things that just pull at us, the things that we know we need to do but don't have time to do or don't even want to do. You can just pull away. Be before the Lord, be quiet, be in his word, and have that word drive us to commune with him. Ask anybody that was there yesterday, and I think they will tell you the same. Please make every effort next time we draw near to God, because it's the word of God. He gets to speak, and we get to listen, and God then gives us life. It was a great time. And as we look at this idea of God's word, when we look at this passage, there's many aspects that the word is mentioned or the voice of God is mentioned. God's word is living and active. It's living and active. Look at verse 23 of chapter 1. So that we have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. How? Through the living and abiding word of God. Okay? That the word of God is a living word. It's not just a dead word that Shakespeare wrote a couple centuries ago. It is God's word that is living and active. It is moving. It's not that it is changing. Don't go that route with living. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is speaking, but that word that he speaks is active, it's moving, it's powerful by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so a living word leads to what? Look back at chapter 1, verse 3, talks about that we've been born again into a living hope. A living word brings us into a living hope, and then Jesus is actually called in chapter 2, verse 4, a living stone. And so the living God brings his life into us and gives us new life by his word. And the phrase that's used is born again, okay? And in the South, that's kind of become a caricature, and we've done all the jokes about born again, but it is a deeply scriptural phrase. And so if we lose it, we're going to lose an understanding of salvation that would be tragic, okay? It is a definite event. Something when we went from maybe the old to the new, that we are reborn by the power of God. It occurred in the past, but it obviously has present effects for us today. Okay, whenever you were born again, whenever God came into your life and took you from death to life or from blindness to being able to see, whenever that occurred, that was a past action. But it's not something that we just point back to, I remember that. It's something that has present tense effect right now. Something definitely happened to you, but it is something that affects you today. But don't miss what the English can't translate, okay? Our idea in that word for born, there's actually two words that's used in the Greek. The normal word is talking about the actual birth process, okay? That's genao. Obviously we get many of our words, one of which is generations, but it pertains to the process of giving birth. That's not the word for born in this passage, okay? It is anagenao, okay? So it's not the process of being born, but kids, you can ask your parents about this later, but it's actually about, it's referring to insemination, okay? And you're like, wow, Mother's Day, huh? And but why is that important? It's not just the process of being born. It's the will and the power of God that comes in and actually gives new birth to us. And that says, it says in the passage that we are not born of perishable seed, but imperishable. It's the will and the power of God that brings new life to us. We are born again. Just so you understand this, one of the religious leaders of Jesus' day, his name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus knew the Old Testament. Nicodemus knew the law. He was what they call a Pharisee, a religious leader. He was a teacher. He was a good man. But he came to Jesus in the middle of the night because he was afraid that people would see him. And he came to Jesus and he's like, basically he wants to know what Jesus is teaching and how the teaching of Jesus might actually infiltrate his life. And Jesus says this, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you know, who knows how old he was? He was an adult man. He's like, I have to be born again? And he even asked, do I have to crawl back into my mother's womb? And Jesus is like, no, that's not how it works. You have to be born again of the Spirit, basically given new life by the Spirit. And how that comes, Jesus likens to Moses in the desert. Remember when there were serpents in the desert and they poisonous snakes bit the people of Israel. Many people were poisoned with snake bites, okay? And what was the way they were healed? Moses put a serpent up on a stake and held it up. If the people looked in faith at that serpent, they were healed. If they said, that is bogus and nonsense and is gonna do me no good, I'm here bit by a poisonous snake and you want me to waste my time going to look at this pole. If they didn't look, they died. And Jesus says, just like they had to look at the serpent in the desert to live, so you must look at the Son of Man, himself being the Son of Man. You must look at me and believe in me. And so if someone in here has never come to the place where, you know what, God's done a renewing work in me, and I have had the new life of the gospel, Jesus is saying right now, and many of you might be here just because your mom's brought you, God is saying, you have to look at Jesus and believe in him and him alone. And in that, new life flows to his people, that we are recreated, we are transformed. And so it's sobering because we live in the South, right? We live in the South where, I'm actually looking up a tweet right now, it just popped into my head. We live in the South where we have this version of cultural Christianity that's really dangerous. This version of cultural Christianity where we can be good, moral people, and church or the understanding of who God is just a little tack on or icing on the cake. It makes us even that much more acceptable. Let me submit to you, That is nothing of the gospel. But if you've grown up in the South or you've been around the South at all, a friend of mine now teaches in a college in New York City. He says that, and he went to Clemson, so he grew up around here. Having now taught Southern Christian students and non-Southerners, he says the South, no contest, has to be the most difficult place to raise Christian kids. You might think that's the opposite. He goes on, duplicity is embedded in the culture, and many parents have no idea that their publicly rule-following kids aren't Christ followers. That's embedded in Southern culture. Now let's take it off the kids, and let's just talk about all of us. Are you a public rule follower, a moral, good person, or have you been radically born again and transformed by the power of God? A Christian is one who has been born again. A cultural Southerner, or someone who doesn't know God but is around the things of God, he's just a way to kind of brush things up and make things look nice. Where are you? Have you been born again by the power of God? Because Peter says, he goes on, it's not just that we've been born again, but we've been born again through the living and abiding word. It is living and active. And that's when Hebrews writes in chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active. And it's able to do something that's impossible. That's what this next part is talking about. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. Basically, you can't split those things up. It's impossible. But yet the word of God can get into things that cannot be separated, of joints and of marrow, in the discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. The word of God is living and active in us. But what happens with the word of God? Yes, we've been born again. We've been given new life. But what flows from that is a changed life, not just being born again. Look at verse 22. So verse 22 and 23 is an interesting order, but don't miss the truth that verse 23, being born again, is the since. Like, is the because you have been born again, then there are these things that show up. Verse 22. Being purified in your souls by obedience to the truth, a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So what shows up after new birth is a purity that God brings about and a real love from your heart for people around you, a brotherly love that shows up, all resulting from being born again by God's power. So God's word is living and active. But then God's word stands forever. Look at verse 24 and 25. Very familiar phrase. All flesh is like grass, meaning all humanity, mankind, that we're flesh. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. Some versions, flower of the field. And the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. What's great is this word is the good news that was preached to you. The good news is that God's word remains forever and you don't. That doesn't sound like great news until you realize you come with nothing and your hope is solely found in Him. That we must be born again in His life giving us life. That grass passes away. We mow it, we throw it away. They cut it down. It just passes away, but the word stands forever. And in that, you just hear our transience. You know, oftentimes we talk about our life being a breath. And in this passage, Peter uses the word perishable to talk about it. That we are perishable, able to pass away. We're like grass that's going to grow up and be cast away. It withers, it falls. We are transient. So when we think about art, many artists that have gone down throughout history, their art endures to this day and actually is able to be appreciated. But there's different types of artists, and one that's kind of fascinating to me, it probably like feels to me like the most frustrating type of art possible, is a sandcastle artist. okay? Okay, and this is one company, Arcus Sand, professional sand sculptors. They did that for the All-Star Game for the NHL and hockey. That's a sand sculpture. And one more, they did this for some newscaster name, that she said aloha all the time. And they just go on and on and on, these amazing ornate sandcastles. But once it rains, it is gone. Once the tide comes up, see ya. It's a transient work of art. It's like those cake artists, you know, they make it and they walk it in and everybody eats it. I don't know. Frustrating show on Cooking Channel, but it's like that is the height of transience, right? It comes in, it's glorious, it's unbelievable, and then it's gone in a moment. That's who we are. Don't miss the fact that you are not permanent. We're born of perishable seed. But the good news at the end of verse 25, the good news preached to us is that God's word stands or remains forever. God is permanent. God's permanent. He is imperishable. His word is abiding, meaning it goes on. It's constant. The word of the Lord remains forever. We sang it in Revelation chapter 4. We sang that in Revelation song. We talked with the kids with, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty who was and is to come. He is the one who is permanent even in our transience. So it's Mother's Day, and it would be inappropriate to not talk about this. What are we hoping to leave to our kids, to our grandkids? What are we hoping to leave? Let me submit to you, in terms of transience and permanence, the only thing that will endure is to give them the Word of God. It will endure well beyond your life, even more than your own reputation or your own renown or possibly fame. Let me ask you a question, because researchers at MIT did a study of fame and cultural values and all this. Who was the most famous tennis player ever of all time? Okay, you might say, well, John McEnroe, Jimmy Connors, you know, Roger Federer, Martina Navratilova, Serena Williams, okay? The most famous tennis player of all time is a Frenchman named René Lacoste. Anyone? Really? Okay, we have one taker, okay? He's the most famous tennis player of all time. He was world-renowned, like percentage of his being known around the world was astronomical to compare to any other tennis player, and one person in this room had heard his name. He was a famous tennis player back in 1904. It's only 100 years that the most famous tennis player of all time, we've never even heard of him. Our reputation, our renown, all of that is fleeting. You might say, okay, well, that's just a memory in people's mind. I'm going to give something tangible to my kids. I'm going to give them something permanent. I'm going to leave them an inheritance and money and you know, just wealth that's going to have generational endurance. And then friends of ours, their father died when they were in their early 20s, three girls, and their mom received a large settlement as a result, and she didn't touch one penny of it. She let it grow, and it was growing, and it was years later that her mother remarried to a wonderful man, and as her health declined, there was this meeting with the entire family, with attorneys and all of that. It was about 2 days before she passed away. They finalized the arrangements for her estate, and her three kids were going to be able to receive this large inheritance and take care and send their kids to college and just really be a generational investment in their family. And a week after the funeral, they go to the attorney's office to settle everything up, and they hear horrific news that her current husband, who had the durable power of attorney, in the day after that they met with all the attorneys to set up the arrangement, a day before his wife passed, he changes the will and basically takes all of the investments, because he has the power of attorney. He can do business on her behalf. He takes all of that and puts it into his name, and he leaves town the next week. We think we're going to pass things of permanence to our kids. You know what? Your reputation, your renown, your money, your stuff, the only thing of permanence that you will leave to your children is God's word. Because God's word points them to the living God. Are you seeking to give something of permanence to your children? Because it's not just living and active, it's not just the thing that stands forever, but it's what even right now causes us to grow. And this is the great analogy of this passage. In verse 2 and 3, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. So we're going to be born again through the word, by the power of God, the living and active and abiding word. Yet, do we stay and should we stay babies in Christ? Of course not. A baby that doesn't mature and grow, doctors would say there is something that needs to be addressed. There is something that's not working properly. It's not that you were born again into full stature or full maturity in Christ. You were born again as an infant in Christ. Now, that can be taken as good news and as a slight slap in the face. It depends on how long you've been an infant. If you've been an infant in Christ for 20 years, Peter is not meaning this as a compliment to you. If you are new in Christ, enjoy the freedom to grow and not know and just figure things out and learn who Jesus is. We are infants in Christ. And what it is to be born again, I think we've got this misconception. We're born again and automatically we should be the most mature Christian on the face of the planet. Because God did a work in my heart. He transformed me and gave me a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Can I submit to you that's erroneous? God did do a transformative work. Rather than say, you know what, I don't need a Savior, I'm good on my own, that's the human heart. The transformative work is that God says, and you actually believe it in your heart, I need a Savior. I am dependent on the living God. That alone is a work of God. But then from there, we get to grow in our faith of living out and growing in maturity of what that looks like. Now, new birth begins the process of incredible growth, right? So we got a graduation party announcement in the mail yesterday, and the seniors that are graduating this year were in fourth grade when we came to Grace Point, okay? I remember driving, actually three of them jumped in the back of our van. We were going to somebody's house, and just these little fourth and fifth grade students just kind of peering up at us. They're now seniors in high school. Our kids, Rachel was 4, Caitlin was 2 when we got here, right? And when you look back at all the old pictures, you see all these different things. What's the immediate response everybody declares when you look back at old pictures of your kids or of anything, really? You're like, look how little they were. Or, you know, wow, you, talking to your kids, you've changed so much. Talking to us adults, we don't want to hear that. And you've grown so much. What's encouraging about that is that there is room for us to grow. Be very careful that you don't think you have to be mature at the very moment of your conversion. This might possibly be the greatest news that will free you today. You are still a work in process. You are a work that God is still ongoing in doing. God is not finished with you yet. God is still making you more and more after the likeness of Jesus. And he doesn't expect you to be fully mature yet. So when we find ourselves, I'm born again, I'm transformed by the gospel, yet I'm still walking away in rebellion. That's just another call to come back to the living God and grow in maturity in Christ. He says, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. It's freeing. You have yet to grow. It's also freeing because you can allow people around you to grow. That rather than go home, man, I hope the kids don't annoy me so I can get my nap. What's the flip of that? I bet the kids are going to annoy me. And I bet they're going to interrupt my nap. But I don't despise them for it. I want to watch them grow in Christ. Because I don't expect them to be fully mature beyond where God has taken them. It frees us. Rather than expecting people around us to be mature and horrified when they aren't. Got that? We expect them to be mature and we're horrified when they're not. The alternative is expecting them to not be fully mature and celebrating and praising God when they do mature, when they grow in Christ. There's a quantum difference between those two things. A huge difference, and it's the beauty of what real growth looks like. It's gradual. It's that idea, and here's the important thing right here. The word for spiritual in this passage, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. The word for spiritual is from the same root word as the word logos, which is the word for word, which is translated in John 1, that in the beginning, the word was with God, and the word was God, that the word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. So from that same root word is to crave pure milk of the word. The NAS would actually translate it that way. It translates it, long for the pure milk of the word. Kind of getting at that idea of what it is to be spiritually nourished. The true nature of that is the word of God. Do you long for it? Because there, that's you taste the goodness of God. You grow up in your salvation. And God gives us that we may grow. So one of the greatest actors of our day, Anthony Hopkins, you know, he's been in like 1,000 movies and they're all great, right? It's amazing. He did an interview many years ago about how he learns a movie script. So when he gets a new script, before it goes to production, he reads it between 100 and 200 times before they get to the stage, or before they get to the set. He makes notes in the margins, he scribbles, he doodles, he imagines how it would look. And so by the time he's done with that 100 or 200 readings of the script over and over and over, he has truly internalized that script, right? He knows his character, he knows his lines, obviously. He knows everybody else's lines. He's able to improvise. He's the personification of the character that he's playing. And if Anthony Hopkins would take it that seriously, that he would read a script 100 or 200 times to take in that character and be that character, God is saying, here's my word. This is the life-giving word that not only brings you to new life, but it causes you to grow, it transforms you, it makes you more and more after my likeness. It's living, it's active. How often do you really read the word? Do we know and have we taken in the word of God that it is so saturated in our hearts that we just can't help but reflect that out? We're going to the book of Hebrews. Anthony Hopkins would say he's going to read it 100 or 200 times before next week, but before we get to the end of that. But quite often, I would imagine most of us won't even read it once. Are we letting the word of God permeate our heart? Because it's the powerful word of God that gives life. Do you know him? Have you been transformed by him? Are you resting in his word? Let's pray. God, would you do amazing things in us through your spirit, by your word? Father, thank you for that. Thank you that you don't leave us alone. You speak to us. But Father, I know in my own heart, my ears oftentimes are not attuned to what you're saying and what you're desiring me to hear. So Father, I pray that you would again call me back, call us back. God, that you would renew us, that you would transform us by the power of your word. God, thank you for those of us in this room who have come to that saving knowledge of Jesus, that you've truly given us life, that we are born again, born anew by the power of God. Father, I pray that we would not stay infants, that you would grow us in who we are in you. God, that we have tasted that you are good. God, thank you for your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.